every Friday morning, every Saturday morning on those days. Believe it or not, I think about Roy. Because Roy and I have something in common. We are both treasure hunters of a type. Roy is a professional. I'm more of an amateur. Friday and Saturday mornings are when people tend to have garage sales. And I love garage sales. I just love the idea of going somewhere and looking at things. Things that a lot of people say, I don't need this, I don't want this, I don't know what this is. And they put it out there and you might be walking and say, wow, this is exactly what I needed. Or, wow, this is something of really great value that's really exciting to have found. You hear about people sometimes. In fact, I used to love that show, Antique Roadshow. Remember that one where they would go on and say, look, I bought this for $5. It's worth $1 million. One of my favorite commercials for that show is where they're looking at the blanket and they say, this blanket's worth $1 million. The guy looks over and his wife's sitting on that blanket on the couch. And what? It's exciting to find something that's of great value. And you're going to pay $1 for it or $2 for it. And it's exciting if it's something, like I said, you needed or you wanted. I needed a floor jack really badly. And the other day I went to a garage sale and the guy had one for $1. I was so excited to get that. It's exciting not because, like I said, it's the weight or the measure of our life. That last song we sang makes you think of the value of things and how we shouldn't pursue them. It's exciting because, like I said, there's just something exciting about finding a treasure. And the Bible knows that because Jesus would tell us some parables that invoked that excitement in Matthew chapter 13. I'll put the passages up for you because they're short parables. I'll put the first two up. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is the first one where Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. That's an exciting story. I think as far as parables go, that would be one that a lot of people would say, oh, that's interesting. Remember about 10 years ago, there was the family in California. They were out for a walk and kicked over a can under a tree, and turns out that that can had been buried by some miner back during the gold rush, and it was full of gold coins. Millions of dollars of gold coins, in fact. It was a really exciting thing to read about and to think, wow, what if, you know, anybody could just stumble over something in a field and find something of great value. Lots of times people tell stories of things that they have found that just were of exceedingly great value. And Jesus says, that's kind of like the kingdom of heaven. He says, that's kind of what it is to find the promises of God. Now, right after that, Jesus tells a second parable, kind of similar. He goes on to say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Kind of get the sense of the similarity here and the distinction here as well. What makes them the same? What makes them different? And so there's kind of a sense of, I can see that as well. So Jesus describes these two parables and he says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. Well, how are they the same? How are they different? Well, in the first one, the man finds the treasure. Could have been pearls, right? He finds the treasure. Let's just, for the sake of putting it together, we'll say it's pearls. He finds this box of pearls out in the field. He wasn't looking for it, right? He's just walking and he stumbles and looks down and sees it and realizes he's just found something of exceedingly great value. Now, the second guy, this is what's different. The second guy is a man looking for these things. I picked the word bizarre. I just think that sounds exotic and, you know, Middle Eastern. And so I can imagine the man's out there and they're haggling. And he realizes as he comes out there, he finds this pearl in a stand. And he realizes this is the great, I don't know what's a valuable pearl, a great red pearl. Nobody's ever had one before. It's worth everything. He's looking for it. Whereas the first guy wasn't. He just happens to stumble across it. But this guy was looking. He was searching. He was trying to find that great treasure. They both have got something extraordinary. What do they have the same, though? Well, the treasure, of course. They both just found something worth a lot. But In both instances, the person says, I'll give everything to have it. So maybe this is what's different between Roy and I and our garage sale versus these men in these stories. Because the first man has to give up everything. He has to sell everything he has in order to buy the field. He has, you know, imagine, he has to go home. He has to sell his, tell his wife, we're going to have to sell the house. We're going to have to sell the, our clothes, our possessions. You got any jewelry? We're going to sell that. Boy, that would be, can I say, a tough sell on his wife. To talk her into parting with those things, to giving them up, saying, look, I know you've got to trust me. This field, we're going to have to buy it. She said, what are we going to do with the field? He says, there is a good reason. Trust me, there's a good reason that we need to buy this field. Maybe he tells her, there's a treasure. There's a great and valuable treasure. I can hear my wife asking me questions. How do you know? How do you know that treasure is really worth anything, Brian? How do you know that you didn't just, you know, dig up a bunch of tokens from a game shop or something like that? How do you know? Well, I don't blame her. You'd want to investigate and find out. That second guy, he too is going to sell everything. I found the pearl. I'll be right back. And he runs home and he says, okay, we're going to have to sell the house. All these things. Everything. That's what they're going to give up. And that's what's interesting about this story. This isn't the story of somebody just stumbling across a treasure. It costs them nothing. Now they're rich. This is a story where somebody finds something and they say, okay, I'm going to have to make a swap. I'm going to have to swap everything to get this treasure. Well, let's see them do it for a second in our mind, right? Let's say, okay, here they are. They come back with that huge check, and they buy the field, or they buy the pearl. Now, what have they got? And the answer is, in some ways, they've got nothing. Because, that treasure really isn't really worth anything until you find the buyer, right? Same is true of the pearl. In other words, this man didn't just impoverish himself so he could hold this really valuable pearl and say, boy, we're starving to death, but this pearl is really nice. That's not what was going on here. His desire is to take that pearl and find a place to exchange it where he can multiply his wealth, his investment into it. That's the term we want to think of here. These men say, this is an investment. I don't want this treasure for the sake of the treasure. I want this treasure for the sake of what it is that I can turn it into. Of the great, incredible value that I can have, because right now, it's not really worth anything. Right now, that pearl is just a lump of calcium in my hand, or a rock, a mineral. And it really doesn't have value. It doesn't have value until the time comes when I get to exchange it. Maybe that merchant of pearls is going to have to travel to another country next year to sell it. What if it's like a year before he can exchange it? That person who pulls out the treasure, he may have to hunt for somebody who would be interested in buying it, so he'll have to take time. The point is that both of them are in a circumstance where they're having to look at this treasure and saying, oh boy, this is really valuable, but it's not valuable yet. Its potential is why it's worth so much. Its potential is what makes it so valuable. And I want you to pin that thought in your mind for just a moment. Its potential is why it is a treasure worth everything plus some. So it's you for a second, okay? Pick the one. You want to be the pearl merchant or you want to be the treasure finder? Just pick one of them and say, that's me. That's who I am. I bought the treasure. I found the pearl. What would you do? You went out and you got a second mortgage on your house. You have that treasure. How would you treat that treasure? How would you treat that pearl? You've got that pearl now. How would you carry it home? Just imagine in your mind. How are you going to get it to your house? Where are you going to put it in your house? What is your plan to do with that treasure, that box of whatever it is of wealth that you know you're that one day you'll have an opportunity to exchange? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to, it would under the bed, in the backyard, in the dog's house? Where would you put it? That's actually an important question. How would you treat a treasure if you had it in his hands? Well, let's go back and let's ask ourselves, why did Jesus tell this parable? And I think that this is an easy parable to understand. He's trying to tell you that the offer of the kingdom of heaven, can I call it salvation? And we all understand that idea, that the hope of eternal life, the inheritance of God, and all these are things that that fit nicely to the image of the treasure, something that is worth more than anything I have. Salvation is the treasure. When I look around this room this morning, I see people that, some of whom you stumbled over the treasure. You know, you just happened to meet the right person who one day said, "Hey, why don't you come study with me? What do you think about God? What, you know, you maybe you're born in the right family. Maybe you just things just were you were lucky enough, and maybe it has nothing to do with luck, of course. But you, the providence of God was such that you were in the right place, you heard the right message, and you realized, hey, this is important." That's a lot of us. But there's also some of us who said, you know, I was out looking. I wanted truth. I wanted to understand eternal life. I didn't want to face this world without knowing what's what. So I sat down and I began searching for things until I found the truth. And as the proverb says in the Old Testament, I bought the truth and I did not sell it. I had to have it. That's us. We're people that either were fortunate enough to find it, or to be, as I said, brought in because we met the right people, or we were people that were out diligently looking for it. But the point is, this is why it doesn't really matter too much. Because it cost us all the same thing. It cost us everything. Now, I realize that that kind of balances with the idea that our salvation has already been paid for by somebody else. In fact, we sing a song that gets us in the sense of Jesus having paid the price for our salvation. That's an important idea. But when the Bible says you're going to have to give up everything for it, it means the idea that we're exchanging our life for another life. We're swapping out, in a sense. So whether it was I found it because I just, like I said, right place, right time, or I searched diligently, the point is we're both going to, in order to obtain this, we're both going to have to give everything to hang on to it. We both hold something that its value won't come about, and in our case, it's until the end. Until the moment where we stand before God. That's when this certificate that we have, this moment that we have, here, let's pretend this is the certificate. It's the certificate of salvation. That's when this certificate is exchanged for the real reward. So much like the idea of your treasure, I would ask you, how do you treat it? How do you treat your treasure that you have from God? Would you flip over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 for a second with me? Take a look at a passage here. You know, the book of Hebrews is interesting. It has about five admonitions for people who have the great treasure of God, the certificate of salvation. I like certificate, by the way, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is certifying our salvation. So certificate fits nicely. He is the certificate of salvation. He certifies that we are saved. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, you know you're saved by what's written. So the certificate is your obedience to what's written. That's the Holy Spirit's testimony for salvation. So the certificate of your salvation, the Hebrew writer would make a series of admonitions to say the certificate of your salvation requires you to be mindful and not to damage it. Let's take a look here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to him to us by those who heard him? God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Here the Hebrew writer is telling the Christian, telling us, he says, don't neglect your salvation. Now, I was trying to think of an application of this to that language of a treasure, and it occurred to me that one type of treasure is the most valuable musical instrument in the world. Probably a lot of you know what that is, right? What's the most valuable musical instrument in the world? And you're thinking, well, Brian, I'm looking at a violin. So my guess is a violin. The Stradivarius violin. You've heard of it, right? Stradivarius violin. So Stradivarius was a violin maker. Ooh, I forget what year it was. It was about 400 years ago. And he had a secret process to make a violin. They don't know what it is. Nobody to this day has been able to duplicate it. They know, though, that it evolved. He went out to the forest and he found specific trees and he'd cut them down and he'd soak them. And I read one account said he'd soak them for 10 years in a concoction that he had made. And that's what they don't know. They don't know what the concoction is. And then, of course, he slices it very finely and he crafts the violin. And most violins today, you look inside of them and they'll say, this is a copy of the Stradivarius violin. So the modern violin is designed after his. Didn't make that all that many. Well, the ones that he did make are worth millions of dollars. They're worth a fortune. Now, imagine for a moment you had one of those violins. You know, we had an old violin in our family. You know, I used to play the violin. My sister played the violin. And they were violins that had been in our family for hundreds of years. You look inside, it says Stradivarius, but it says copy somewhere in there. But they've been in our family for a long time. When I moved out here, though, I hadn't played that violin for years. And Daria was interested in taking some violin lessons, so we pulled it out and we opened the case. Like I said, it had sat for years and some of the wood had popped loose. Like I said, it's about 200 years old. Some of the wood had kind of popped loose and given away a little bit. You see, a violin is a funny thing. Because violins, violas, cellos, they require to be played in order what a violinist would say, to stay alive. You probably didn't know that, but the term used alive, not literally alive, but they have to be played. Otherwise, that wood begins to restrict. Nobody really knows for sure, but whether it's like the cellular material in the wood begins to kind of contract, whereas playing it keeps it loose and vibrant. That the idea is, if you don't play the violin a lot, it'll actually die. Its sound will change. It'll get a flatter tone. I had to take this violin in, having not played it, and had to have some restoration work on it to get it fixed. It's a fascinating thing because, you know, in fact, there's some of the Stradivarius people that own them, they've actually bought them for investments. And I read a story years ago where there was one in Europe and they kept it in a vault, but they knew every year they had to get it out and have some violinist play it for a while. Otherwise, it would die. That's kind of like your treasure. The treasure that you have, your salvation. Your salvation must be handled. It must be nourished and fed. Your salvation must be cared for, almost like it is a living thing. And would we even find it unusual to use the term that it's a living thing? Your salvation has to be maintained. It has to be fed. Like a plant, it has to be watered. It has to be given attention. And if you don't give it attention, if it is neglected, well, think of chapter 2 and verse 1 where he talks about the idea of something drifting away. You neglect an animal, what does it do? Well, it'll wander off. It'll go off to find something better. If you neglect your salvation, I think of that violin when I pulled it out of the case and it was coming apart and it was having its problems. I think of the idea that at that point it was damaged. So the first thing the Hebrew writer would want us to think about is to think about, don't neglect that gift, that treasure that you have. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. For if we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter his rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrew writer says something kind of interesting here. He says, you know, the promise. That's the reward. That's the hope. The promise remains. If your treasure is yours, he says, don't come short. Now, I was trying to think of how that would apply to a treasure, and I kind of had to stretch my imagination here. But I thought, you know, in a sense, what he's saying is don't miss the appointment that you have with this treasure. Imagine this. You've got the pearl of great price in your hand, and you've set an appointment to meet with somebody, and they're going to be there. Let's pull that traditional cable guy language. You'll be here between 8 and 12 on Friday. Well, what if you forgot? You wandered off that day and you missed that appointment. You know, the Hebrew writer here is talking about a specific day. He talks about the concept of what it is to focus on a day. Verse 7, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. A day's been set. Now, for you and I, we actually don't know the day. But we do know that we're ready if we have that treasure, if we have saved it. Now, we miss that appointment or we're not ready for it, then we're going to miss out. That'd be terrible to miss out and to lose it, to lose our hope of eternal life. You know, we could go on in the book of Hebrews. We could talk about, you know, his warning in chapter 6. We could talk about his warning in chapter 10. His warning in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is particularly powerful when he talks about Esau and how he traded his treasure for just a bowl of soup. And you could say to ourselves, let's not trade it away. Don't give it up for something silly, something trivial in this world. Don't have that pearl of great price and then trade it for something that's just, you know, plastic jewelry that has a better meaning for the moment than holding on to that reward. Hold on to that reward. But as I was thinking of these thoughts, I was thinking of the idea that each of these circumstances describes a sense where if I've lost the treasure, what do I do? You know, Roy's probably come to this too, where you go to a garage sale and you say, hey, I'm looking for this. And they say, oh, I just had that. I sold it 5 minutes ago for $1. And it was the thing you needed the most. Oh. There's a terrible feeling in having missed the reward. But what do we do if we have lost our treasure? Put it aside. The very simple point of having forgotten it, having misplaced it, or having it, you know, I didn't prioritize, so maybe I really need to have it. What do I do? Because what are the chances I'm going to find a pearl of great price a second time? What are the chances I'm going to walk out in another field and find that treasure again? But this is where that story takes a weird twist. Let's apply it a different way. Let's go over to the book of Luke for just a moment. And jump over to Luke chapter 15. That treasure we have, I've used the word inheritance. Right? Inheritance. Inheritance is an easy, interesting comparison because an inheritance is the idea that I get to receive a reward at a certain time. Usually somebody passes away or gives it away. Your inheritance is assured because of who is your father. The Word of God tells us that if we are in Christ, we've been adopted by God and we're children of God. But there's a story in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus yet again reminds us of the treasure. When he says a certain man had two sons, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. In other words, one son said, Dad, I'd like to have my treasure now. Can I have my pearl of great price now? You know this story because you know the father is God. You know the sons, plural, that's us. And you know what happens with this son? This son goes out, verse 13 says, he journeys to a far country, he wastes his possessions with prodigal living. He loses his pearl. He loses his treasure. He trades it for something ridiculous. He trades it for something trivial. And once he has traded it for something trivial, he suddenly finds himself in a terrible circumstance. Verse 14, he had spent it all, and there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. So you get that sense now, as here's a man who's lost it all. Like Esau, he's traded it away. And the word of God said in Hebrews chapter 12 that when Esau went to receive his reward, there was nothing but tears because there had only been one inheritance and it was gone. So interestingly enough, this man says in verse 17, he came to himself. He says, well, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger. He starts saying, you know, if I were working for my dad, I'd be a lot better off than I am now. So I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Can you see the problems here? You're going to rise up. Where has he been? He's been feeding pigs. We had a neighbor that decided to get into pigs once, and oh, what a smell. You know, can you imagine somebody's out there, sent him into his fields to feed swine. He smells like swine. It's just a terrible image. So he decides, I'm going to walk back home, and he just must look terrible. And so he begins to walk back, and he's fashioning this story. He's going to say, you know, Father, I realize what I did. I lost it. I'm sorry. Would you be willing to hire me to work for you? Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son starts his story, right? He's kind of surprised. And by the way, he had to have stunk. He had to have been filthy. And here comes his father. And his father, he grabs him. He holds on to him. And he says, Father, you're going to ask about the pearl. And I lost it. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. He's trying to get this spiel out he's been working on. He doesn't get it out, though, does he? The father stops it. He says, no, stop. Because I've got all the inheritances you could ever want. Well, that's what he does, right? Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let's eat and be merry, for my son was dead and he's alive now. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now let's pause here for a second and apply this to the concept of our treasure. Imagine that you'd lost the treasure. You know what? I look around the room and I see a lot of people that did lose the treasure at some point in their life. They stumbled. They messed up. We've done things that, whether little or big, it doesn't really matter. It's not like trading the pearl is trading it for something completely terrible. Sometimes we trade and don't even realize it, but that's what we've done. But here's the best thing about the treasure. Is that this son goes back and he says, Dad, I blew it. I lost it all. And the father takes him in. And he says, no, you're still my son. And we've got a whole other inheritance for you. This is what's incredible. Is that the Heavenly Father has a lot of pearls of great price. And you see, to him, you are the treasure. You're the thing that is so valuable that he is thrilled to put his arms around you and to call you his child. That all the pleasure that might have been seen in the story of the parable of the treasure, that God has that joy for you. And even if we've lost the treasure and we've wandered off, he's waiting. And it says he saw him from a long way off and he ran out and he grabbed him. He's waiting to say, let me give it back. Here, have it yet again. I realize if Jesus had told the parable and added that point to it, it kind of would have been really confusing. Parable, imagine, parable of the pearl. He bought the pearl, he has the pearl, he lost the pearl. He goes back, he finds another one. You kind of think, well, you know, it doesn't sound like it's a great price. It's very valuable. There's lots of them. Oh, it's still valuable. It's still worth more than all the world. But our Father has an immeasurable amount. Jesus would say in John 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Let's say uncountable mansions. And if you trade your certificate and you lose it to the world, guess what? He says, I'm more than ready to give you another one. I want to give you another one. Just come to me, and it's yours. And when I think about that truth, because I've lost my pearl in times past, I've turned to the world. I've not been somebody who was mindful of the value of my treasure. I let it be traded for trivial things. But the Word of God says that when I confess my sins to my Father, it's great. I don't even have to confess them all to you, although I do so you can help me. But when I confess to my Father, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, He's faithful, He's just. Let's add some other words. He's merciful, He's loving, He's happy to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And say, here, inheritance is yours. It's yours again. Because ironically, even though I gave up everything for it, what I maybe didn't appreciate was that I still couldn't afford it. And Jesus had really paid the price. There is more rejoicing in heaven, the Word of God says, for just one who comes, than for 10,000 others. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads to him? Holy God and Father in heaven, we love you. And Father, as we have considered this morning that great and marvelous treasure that is eternal life, that is the promise of an inheritance, Father, we appreciate how important it is that we maintain and treasure that reward. That the very terms we use, Father, to describe how we take care of something of great value are the terms that we use to describe how we handle our salvation. Father, help us to not mess up, neglect it, or lose it in some way, but instead, Father, help us to handle it rightly and correctly. Help us to do what is right in your sight. Father, we're going to be tempted, and we're going to mess up. Such is the nature of this world. And we pray, Father, that when we do, that we might invoke that most marvelous blessing we have. A blessing that we can only have because you are our Father. And ask you to cleanse us of our unrighteousness so that we again can have that full inheritance. Father, help us to share with others what it is to be a child of God. To have a Father who runs to us and embraces us even in our faults and our failings. Who calls us children even though we are absolutely unworthy to be called children. Father, help us to do the things that you would have us to do. To hang on to our treasure, our reward, looking forward to that day. That day where we are able to exchange and receive the great blessing. Father, watch over us in this new week. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Every time we come together, we talk about two things in our closing time. We first of all talk about the idea of what it takes to, well, for the sake of today's lesson, for what it takes to obtain the treasure. How do I buy this treasure? What's the process of exchanging? You know, when he looks at the pearl, first of all, he would have to believe it's real, right? If he didn't believe it was real, he wouldn't go any further. Word of God says, first thing we have to believe the things that God has said to us. Faith that comes by hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe what God has said is real. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Imagine that now you found the pearl, you have to tell the man you're going to buy it. I want to buy this. Hold on to this for me. I'll buy it. You make that statement before him, and the Bible says we confess Jesus before men because we're making a declaration. This is what I want. This is what I want. Repentance. That's selling everything. Repentance means turning my back on everything else and putting God first. Jesus wasn't literally saying we literally get rid of everything we own. He was saying we turn our back on everything and make God the priority. Repent. And then we make the exchange. And we say, what I have to offer is everything. Is that enough? Now, what's funny is I said a moment ago, it's not enough. The pearl of great price, the guy's going to say, no, it's worth a lot more. But then he's going to say, but somebody else paid the rest. That is the Son of God. And now you have it. The first thing we always say is, if somebody's not yet become a child of God, we'd sure like to talk to you about it. We'd sure like to tell you about the great reward that there is in turning to Christ and the great treasure that awaits you in heaven. But secondly, we say to those who have the treasure, to brothers and sisters, and we're brothers and sisters because we are children of our Father, we say, hey, where's your treasure today? You don't have it, or you're afraid you're going to drop it, or you're worried about it. Well, guess what? We can help each other out. Word of God says we can cast upon one another our worries, our fears, our burdens. We can bear each other's burdens, and that in fact this is part of maintaining that treasure. It fulfills the law of Christ. So every time we're together, the second thing we do, maybe the more important thing we do, is we offer to each other, hey, can we help? Can we pray? Can we encourage? What can we do? Because we all desire the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is that His children receive the reward. Any of this sounds like something you'd like to know, you can always visit after services. We can talk. Or maybe you say, no, I know what I need to do right now. I need some help, or I need to take that reward. Well, then you're more than welcome to come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song to encourage you.